creating spiritual habits. So we're glad that everybody could be here. It's good for us to be here, and we're excited to start the gospel meeting. We've been looking forward to this, and so we invite your careful attention and critique of the things that we have to say. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice what it says there in verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, the inspired writer expected them to have grown to a point that they could teach. I don't know how long this time period has been that he's talking about here, but you should have grown, and you have not reached that point yet. So we got to go back to the basic stuff and start from square one again. So, should have advanced from the milk to the solid food, as he puts it here. 2 Peter 3:18 says we ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the New Testament tells us there's the expectation from God that we need to be growing, getting stronger and stronger in a spiritual sense. The question is, how do we do that? Hebrews 5 and verse 14 mentions here that the mature people got that way by reason of use or because of practice. In other words, if all we do is come to this building and kind of halfway listen to the lessons and that's pretty much it, and we don't go home and put it into practice, then we're not going to grow. Growth comes from studying the Word of God and then putting that into use in our lives. And as we do that, that's called spiritual growth. And so that's our goal. That's what we want to do. And that's what this lesson is about. We're going to talk about three habits that we can put in place in our life that will lead us toward spiritual growth. We have to put these into use. Then we have to, once we've studied the Word, we have to put it into practice in our lives. But here are just some practical things that we can do to try to set us on the right track. And so this lesson this morning is intended to be very practical as we talk about examining yourself and praying and then reading the Bible. So again, I invite your careful attention as we talk about these things. Let's go back to the book of Haggai, please, in the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, third to the last book in the Old Testament. And we'll look in chapter 1 for a second. Let's talk about examining yourself, first of all. Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to notice in verses 5 and 7 that Haggai the prophet tells them, consider your ways. But let's read verses 1 through 9 to kind of get the context here. By the way, remember the time period of Haggai. You remember that the exiles came back to the land. They came back to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding things. They lay the foundation of the temple that had been destroyed in about 536 B.C. And then they stop working. The bad guys come. They discourage them. All that happens. So they stop working on it. And then it lays dormant for about 16 years. And now in the year 520 B.C., Haggai the prophet is coming. And he's kind of stirring them up and saying, you guys need to get back on this job here. So that's the context of what we're reading. Haggai 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Okay, so think about what he's saying there. Here they have started work on this temple, then nothing for 16 years. He's telling them, you got to get after it. Just think about what you're doing. Here you are. You're in your paneled houses, and my house lies desolate. You see any problem with that? Have you noticed your crops haven't been coming in very well, and all this, I've been punishing you, and you're not even noticing this. You need to stop. He says, verses 5 and 7, consider your ways. You know, sometimes we get so busy with life, we don't notice that our spirituality is suffering. And we're not growing spiritually. We're not doing the things that we're supposed to do. We're not thinking about spiritual things. That spiritual mindset is not in place. But we never notice because we don't do this. We don't stop and consider our ways. That's what we want to talk about, examining ourselves. And part of the hard part of that is to just deliberately do it. You just have to stop your busy life and think, how am I doing? We want to talk about that more in just a second. But look again at Haggai 1 and verse 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Now, our job today is not to build a temple in Jerusalem, but you can just fill in the blanks there with whatever it is in your life that's causing problems. TV watching, maybe. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own TV. Or kids' activities. You know, you can get busy with kids. Allie's in, my daughter's in soccer. And it takes time. People are busy, right? And so we could fill that in the blank. Because of my work which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own activities. Or money. Money distracts us, takes our time and our mental energy. Because of my treasury which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own investments. The point is, we just get distracted and neglect the responsibilities of God so that we can take care of our own stuff. And that's what they had done for 16 years. They hadn't stopped and considered their way. Psalm 119 and verse 59 says, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. We have to do that. Lamentations 3 and verse 40, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is condemning that hypocritical judging, but we notice that we need to examine ourselves. In the middle of that lesson about something else, we see that point as well. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus said, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so Jesus condemning hypocritical judging, but one of the things we need to get from that passage is we need to look at ourselves. And that's what he's saying. Before you can judge somebody else, that's what you have to do. Again, it's the same idea, self-examination. And it takes us stopping and taking the time and being deliberate in doing that. Let me throw one more passage at you, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5. Just notice especially how it's worded here, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Look at that word. The New Testament is telling you, examine yourself. Test yourself. See if you're doing the kinds of things you're supposed to be doing. And I think we all agree with that, at least on a theoretical level. Yeah, you know, we ought to examine ourselves. That's right. But the question is, how do we do that? On a practical level, what does that look like in our lives? Well, I know one thing. It has to be deliberate. We have to deliberately set aside some time and do this. Let me just make a suggestion to you. What if we, in your family, you just started a tradition. Let's say you made a shoebox up, and inside the shoebox you have some index cards. And on each of these index cards you just write a scripture and a question that will help you examine yourself. And maybe once a week, maybe Saturday morning, you just get the box out and you're just going to set a timer and you and the kids, 10 minutes, you're going to just look at some of these cards and ask yourselves and just sit there and think about these things. For example, here's what you could put on your examine your way or consider your way cards. Am I using my money for good? And Luke 10:35, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'll just sit there and think 5 minutes. Let's see. Let's think about this past week, the ways I've used my money. I know I bought some clothes. I know I did this and that. What have I done with my money? just a deliberate way to stop and force myself to think about that. Another card could say, have I been gossiping? We'll talk about that, I think, Tuesday night is the gossip lesson. And I start thinking about, let's see, what did I post on Facebook this week? And what did I say on the phone? And I'm just going to do some self-examination. Let's just be deliberate and think about this. You know, when there's lack of wood, the fire goes out. When there is no whisper, contention quiets down. Proverbs 26:20. Be good for me to think about that. Maybe I could ask myself this question. When people see me, do they see the joy that a Christian should have? Galatians 5:22, listing the elements of the fruit of the Spirit there. Joy is one of those things. We need to exhibit joy. Sometimes Christians, or people that are supposed to be Christians, are so grumpy all the time. Lighten up. This is a great thing. We're saved. And we need to rejoice that that's the case. And we ought to have joy. And we shouldn't be negative Nelly all the time, right? Okay, another idea. Do I encourage others to serve the Lord? Acts 11:23. You remember that church started up there in Antioch? And they send Barnabas off there, up there. And he goes up and encourages them all with resolute heart to stay true to the Lord. He was not going to be somebody that goes up there and grumbles and whines. He's going to be encouraging to people. Is that the way I've been this week? And I can stop and think, have I just always been complaining? And understand negative things happen, but underlying that is our character one, where we're just always seeing the negative. Or can I rejoice and bring that out so that I can encourage other people to serve the Lord? Well, those are just suggestions. The Bible tells us you got to examine yourself. Test yourself. And so however you do that is fine. Here's just a suggestion. Make a shoebox, sit down on Saturday morning and go through some cards and just do this. Okay, let's talk about praying then for a few minutes. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let's just notice some verses about prayer from the book of Acts, please. What does this record about the early Christians? What does it tell us about their habits in praying? First of all, we want to notice from the book of Acts that no one was above praying to God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, notice what it says. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know, we need to make sure we don't have the idea that, I go to church, I'm there three times a week, and I really don't need to pray. We probably never say that, but maybe that's in our mind. I'm in pretty good with God, and so I've kind of got it made, and pray or not pray, you know, I'm probably doing okay. One of the things we want to recognize is, first of all, Jesus was in pretty good with the Father too, and yet he prayed all the time, right? That ought to be a lesson to us right there. And we look in places like Acts 1, verse 13. Here's the apostles praying. Judas is gone. It's the other 11 apostles. They're praying. Verse 14 mentions some other women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. If anybody has an in with God, it'd be Mary, right? I mean, God came to her with this task of bearing the Son of God, and she does, and yet here she is, and she is praying. Nobody was above praying in the book of Acts. And you're not above praying. We need to recognize that first of all. Look in chapter 6, Acts 6 and verse 4. Same idea with the apostles over here. There's this daily serving and they say, we're going to get somebody else to take care of that. Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It was important. They wanted time that they could devote to prayer. We read about in Acts 20 and verse 36, Paul praying with the elders in Ephesus. So I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're an apostle. I don't care if you're a prophet. I don't care if you're an elder. I don't care if you're the mother of Jesus. You were not too good to pray. That's just one observation we could make if we go through the book of Acts and notice prayer. Another observation we could make is this. Prayers were actually heard by God. Look in Acts chapter 10. You have the story of Cornelius over here in verse 4. It says, Acts 10 and verse 4, fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Wouldn't that be neat if an angel appeared to you and said, you know, the thing you prayed about the other day, God was listening to that. Now, theoretically, we know that, but it'd be pretty neat for someone to tell you that. And here's Cornelius being told that. Verse 31, it said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard." People back then knew that. They understood that God was actually listening to prayer. This was not some, you know, just some academic exercise that people are supposed to go through. This is communication with God. God is listening to the things that you pray. What if you wanted to leave feedback for a business and you keep emailing them and then you learn, oh, that's an old email address. Nobody checks that email anymore. Well, you're not going to email that anymore, right? But if you know someone's listening, that motivates you to keep communicating. That's the idea with prayer. We need to recognize, like they did, God's listening to this. Acts 12 and verse 5. "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." And so people back then understood God is listening, and it's no surprise then that they were praying fervently. Furthermore, it was taught that prayer is important. If you want to maintain your relationship with God, you have to pray. Back in Acts 8 and verse 22, Simon had become a Christian and then he sinned. And so in Acts 8, 22, Peter tells him, "Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." So let that stick in our minds. God is actually listening. Now these are good points, but it's the next point that I really want us to focus on a practical level. Again, if we make an observation from prayer in Acts, we have to notice this. Prayer was just a habit with these people. Acts chapter 1, we already noticed verse 14, where it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." And in chapter 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and a fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so prayer was something they continually did. It was something that was a habit. They devoted themselves to it, or continued steadfastly in it, your translation might say. We noticed in Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius. Verse 2 said he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And that's what verse 30 also indicates. 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house. We get the idea that this was something that he habitually did. Also notice in Acts 10 and verse 9, this comment about Peter, where it says, "On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." Maybe nothing special to that, and I don't want to read more into it than is there, but I think it's interesting that, you know, here's Peter and he's going up on the housetop to pray. It's kind of a special effort to make. You know, a lot of times we just pray right where we are, you know, no big deal, and just a few seconds, and that's fine. We can say quick prayers. Nehemiah 2:4, Nehemiah's talking to the king. The king asked him a question, and it says he said a prayer real quick, and then he gave the answer. You know, we can do quick prayers. That's a pattern we find in Scripture. But here's Peter, and he's going off to a spot. Maybe this is where he won't be disturbed, and he's going to pray. He's going to be up there on the housetop, and he's going to pray. I think that's an interesting idea. Think about Daniel in the Old Testament and making special arrangements 3 times a day. He's going to go to this place, and I guess it's a place without distraction, and he's just going to pray. Jesus went up on the mountain, away from everybody else, the hustle and bustle, and he's just going to make time to pray. That's what we read of in the book of Acts, is these people just making a habit out of prayers. Not once a year, once a month, just when they were in the assembly. It was all the time they were praying. And so in Acts 12, it's no surprise that, as we read in verse 5, that when Peter's in prison, they're praying about that. And again in verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. That's why we read in Acts 16 and verse 25, when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, it says about midnight they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And so if we just summed up these few verses with Acts, and not to mention the rest of the Bible, we could learn that the early Christians devoted a significant portion of time and energy just to pray to God. And we ought to do that. And if we're not doing that, I really encourage you to start today. Let's talk about some practical ways we could do that. One thing I've learned, if you know we're going to set a goal, I want to pray more. One thing I've learned about setting goals, whether it's New Year's resolutions or March 1st resolutions, It helps to be specific and to be realistic, right? Don't just set some kind of wild pie-in-the-sky goal out here. Let's think about it and do something that works. Don't just take 5 seconds and say, okay, I'm going to pray 10 times a day. You know, do something that's going to last, something that's realistic that can work for you and your family. Can you say an extended family prayer after breakfast in the mornings? Maybe not, right? If that's the time, it's a tornado, everybody's getting ready for school, all that stuff's happening, then don't plan for that. Where's a time where you can pray as a family or as a couple or just by yourself? When's a time you can do it? Maybe it's Sunday afternoons. It may be a good time. You get on from services and hopefully something spiritual on your mind, and you've had the announcements and you know who's sick and all that stuff, and you know some things. Maybe that would be a good time to pray. But here's my suggestion. Plan a special focused prayer each day. And I think this kind of plan will have a better chance of success than just a, you know, pie-in-the-sky kind of resolution that doesn't have much thought to it. This sort of thing will help you pray more. It'll help you have a variety of prayers. You know, if we just say, I'm going to pray 10 times every day, and so we pray, thank you, God, for this, this, and this, and then 2 hours later, thank you for this, this, and this, and we just pray the same things, and we feel like we're getting in a rut, and it's not meaning as much. Not that repetition is wrong, but we don't want meaningless repetition, Matthew 6:7. This is a way to get around that sort of thing. What about this? This is just a suggestion. How about on Monday you pray for leaders, for kings and all who are in authority? It's like 1 Timothy 2:2 talks about. And so Monday when you sit down and pray, whenever it is convenient in your day and you can plan for that, go up on the housetop or whatever, and you're going to pray for Obama, and you're going to pray for the governor of Texas, and you're going to pray for employers and parents and everybody who's in some place of authority. This is going to be your day to pray for them. And then maybe on Tuesday, you pray for pray a prayer of praise. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name and all there. Just pray like a kid would pray. You know, just always thank you, and you're praying. Instead of always asking, just praising God for His love and His compassion and His mercy and His power and everything that's wonderful and great about God. And we're just praising Him. Then maybe on Wednesdays we can pray for Christians. Just like we read in Acts 12:5 when the church is praying for Peter when he's in prison. And you can do that. You can take time. And I'm just going to pray for the folks here at Grissom Road. And I'm going to pray for the other preachers that we support. And I'm going to pray for other brethren that I know in other places. And that sort of thing. And Wednesday is going to be my day for that especially. And then Thursday, maybe I pray for family. You know, this is when I take special time and really think about my marriage and pray for that. And I pray for my kids and I pray for my parents and I pray for my other relatives. And Thursday is especially the time that I sit down and do that. And then Friday is miscellaneous day. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. It's a great time to pray for wisdom and to pray for strength and to pray for courage and all of these other things that we need to be praying for. And then Saturday, I pray for myself. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This would be a great follow-up to some meditation. We're going to talk about meditation on Friday night, Lord willing. And maybe we do that Saturday morning, or we do those self-examination cards Saturday morning, and then boy, we think, I really need to work on this. And so it's time now to pray about that. You know, these are just suggestions, but one benefit of a plan like this is a variety of prayers. So we don't feel like we're stuck in a rut and those repetitions become meaningless repetitions. And so ways to do that, well, you can make a list and make a schedule, and here's the days, and you wake up and maybe you got a list taped to your alarm clock or coffee pot or somewhere you're going to see it and you know what the schedule is and that just reminds you what you're going to do. And designate a time. Otherwise, the devil is good. He just puts 1,000 things in every day and we get so distracted and we don't mean to, we just don't pray. So designate a time. This is my prayer time and don't let anything interfere with that. And I can use an app, you know. Hey, it's 2015. They've got an app for everything. Here's one, Prayer Notebook. This is an app you can get on your phone or your tablet or whatever, and you just type your prayers in, and then it can, you can set it to use notifications and all that stuff. It'll remind you to pray for certain things, You can put them in different categories, just like we were talking about. So Monday is Pray for Leaders Day, so you have a bunch of different prayers for leaders, and that and it reminds you things that you can pray for in that regard. And each day, you can set it where it's it comes up that day. Here's the list of things you're going to pray for that day. You know, it's real convenient. And if you've got these kind of devices, why not use them to the glory of God, right? Here you go, set it up to come up on certain days that you're going to pray for those things. Why not, right? Here's the technology, it's there, and the devil has plenty of ways for us to use technology. Why not use it for the glory of God and put the devil in his place? Prayer notebook, you swipe to the left, and then it goes into prayer mode. So here's prayer mode. So you've got all these basically just like digital note cards, and you just flip through them and you pray. Then you can archive them as answered prayers. Kind of neat. There's some other apps out there too. Here's the honorable mention list, Prayer Mate on the left. And it's kind of the same way. I think this one works on Android devices too. Echo Prayer is a newer one that someone just mentioned to me, so I put it on the PowerPoint and probably others out there that I don't know about. But anyway, here's some ways that we can try to get better about praying. We'll talk about prayer again in the sermon here in about an hour or so, but we need to be praying. And here are some ways that we can help ourselves to get in that habit. Then thirdly, let's talk about reading the Bible. Go back to the Old Testament again, please. This time the book of Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea prophesied in the 700s B.C. And Israel was dissolving into utter sinfulness at that time, if you remember, deep into idolatry and all kinds of sin. Hosea 4, verse 6 is the one I'm interested in really, where it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But let's get the context leading up to that. Hosea 4 in verse 1 says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." So sad. Here's the prophet trying to come and throw some cold water in their face. And they've devolved into this utter sinfulness. Swearing, verse 2, swearing, deception, murder, stealing, all that stuff. And they don't care. They're in sin and they don't care. And they have reached the point now where they haven't been teaching their kids, and then those kids grow up and they don't teach their kids, and those kids grow up, and they've gotten so far now, nobody really even knows the law of God anymore. And furthermore, they don't really care to learn that anymore. They're not in tune with it. They're not familiar with the law of God and even necessarily what's right and wrong, and they don't care to learn that. And so, according to God, Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We do not want to get into that situation where we feel like, you know, it's 2015 and things are just different now and we're just so busy and all this comes up and we just can't teach the kids anymore. We don't have time. We can't do Bible reading and it's all stuff. It's hard to understand anyway. And so we raise kids that don't really know. And then what are they going to do with their kids and those next generations? And we're going to get back to the very same point that they were at, where nobody really knows the word anymore. We just, you know, Terry knows, and he'll tell us what we need to do, and the elders know, and we feel like it's just not important for us. It is important for us. Our whole generation will go off into apostasy, and we want to prevent that if we can. I know we can. We need to prevent that. Let me just put it that way. And so I strongly encourage every person to read the Bible at least on a weekly basis, if not every day, at least once a week outside of the assembly, pick up the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible itself. Don't read books about the Bible. Don't listen to Terry Starling sermon recordings or David Watson sermon recordings. And don't read anything. Just read the Bible. And if you have time later, you can do that other stuff. But read the Bible. Go straight to the source. Because when you read the Bible, there are some benefits there that you just can't get otherwise. That is the source of God's testimony. That is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, Psalm 119:105. When we read the Bible, nothing will give us an overarching understanding of the Bible like reading the Bible itself. Even if someone tries to just summarize it to you, there's nothing like just going straight to the source and seeing what it has to say. Nothing will familiarize you with the Bible like reading it. When you see that the words that the Holy Spirit Himself chose that are translated into English for us, when you see the phrasing that He chose and the repetition of certain things, the warnings that He gave, and when we read stories, here's details in this story, and lack of details over here, and we're interested in that, and when we read the unfiltered descriptions of God and people in sin, a preacher might say, this is bad, shouldn't do that, but God might say, that's an abomination. Why did you choose that word? Here's something, God's trying to get our attention. And when we go straight to the Bible, we get that unfiltered message, not somebody summarizing it or watering it down for you. You go straight to the source and get the intended effect. And so make Bible reading a habit. I think that's the second greatest gift you could give to your family. First greatest gift would be to respond to it and obey it in love and truth. How do we do this? Well, fortunately, there are plenty of helps already available to make this easy for us. First thing I suggest would be to get a good translation. No translation is perfect. I recommend these five: the King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and English Standard versions. You might try a translation. If you're used to one, try reading from a different translation, and you'll read a verse and it gives you kind of a different twist on something, and something stands out to you that you didn't notice before. Secondly, again, just like we said with prayer, designate a time that you're going to do this. Something that's realistic, something that's due. Don't say you're going to read 5 hours a day if you don't have 5 hours a day to do it. Do something realistic that's workable. Otherwise, you're going to give up after 2 weeks. And then third, find a plan. Decide on a plan and do it. Let's talk about a few Bible reading plans that are out there. There's always the classic plan. Just pick it up and read it, right? Real simple. And that's what that one has going for. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. That comes out to 3.3 per day. If you want to read the Bible in a year, and there's nothing magical to reading the Bible in a year, it's just something you can do. You can read it twice a year or read it once every 2 years, but if you want to do it in a year, it's about 23 chapters a week. Make sure you have contingencies built into your plan because you're going to get sick and you're going to miss days. So if you do the classic plan, just do if you do 4 chapters a day, you'll finish by the end of October. And so that's got plenty of extra time built in. If you miss days, and we're all going to miss days, then it's already built in that you're going to be ahead of schedule. I preached there at Benchley with another man named Jesse Jenkins, 88 years old this year, and this is his plan. Classic, just pick it up and read it. He always said, 4 chapters a day and you can read your Bible. He's already finished for the year, and he's reading it again, by the way. He's in Deuteronomy. The other day he was in Deuteronomy again. You can use a special daily reading Bible. Here's the one-year Bible on the left, the ESV. So you get some of these Bibles that, up here on the top part of the page, you've got to say, this is March 1st. So turn to March 1st and you read that day's reading, that sort of thing. Sunrise Daily Devotional Bible in the middle has morning and evening readings that are split up like that. And then on the right is a one-year chronological Bible in the New King James Version. So there's just dozens of those things out there that you can find, and makes it real simple. Everything's already broken up into sections and you can just grab one and read it. Pretty simple. Or you can just use a regular Bible and then get a Bible reading plan like this. This is you can go to justchristians.com. This is the plan Mark Roberts made, and you just get your Bible, and that's way too small to see, but you just go to your day and read those verses and then check the box and you've done that day, and takes you through 52 weeks of Bible reading. And then, of course, you can use an app. There's an app for everything, like we said. Here's three that you can use for Bible reading: YouVersion, and Olive Tree, and Logos. YouVersion is pretty neat. It's free. That's the great thing about it. The makers say they always want it to be free. And so you can get YouVersion, and maybe you've already got it on your phone or whatever. And it's simple, and there's lots of translations, and it's free. Did I mention that? Free, free, free. Lots of stuff for free on YouVersion. So it's simple, it's free. You can set it'll send you emails every day with your daily reading, so you can either read it on your iPad or you can It'll email you to it, email you something, you click on it, and it brings it up on your computer. Everybody uses it. There's a little chart, 100 million downloads. So, hey, lots of people are doing it, lots of translations, and it's free, YouVersion, free. Olive Tree, I think the basic app might be free. It's either free or cheap. But Olive Tree is another good one that you can read, and it's got, you know, all of these have daily reading plans already there, and you just click on it, and it'll start you on that day. You can read either the whole Bible, or you can read the Old Testament or New Testament, or maybe just the book of John, or, you know, it's all different stuff that you can do, customize it and stuff. Here's what Olive Tree looks like when you open it up. You can have two columns of Bible text, or like on this screen here, you can have one column of Bible text, and on the other side you have some resource opened up, like a commentary with maps or something like that. So it's customizable like that. Here's some of the sources that you can bring. You bring up another translation on that other side. So Olive Tree is pretty neat as well, and it's pretty cheap. It's either cheap or free. I can't remember the basic app itself. If you start adding all these other books, you know, those will be a few dollars each to add those on. You can use that as a study Bible. A lot of people now have, you know, iPads they're using in the pews, following along that way. Highly customizable. You can use it as a study aid, but you got to spend more money to get some of those extra books. Great for reading, helpful side window. That's Olive Tree. So YouVersion, then Olive Tree, and then this third one is Logos. This one can be a little more in-depth. And if you want a really kind of a deep study experience and ready to invest for some of those extra books, Logos might be the way to go for you. My brother's got this one. And so here's a timeline the guy's messing with down there. You can click on a word. If you have all the, you know, the extra books installed, at least show you charts, all where this Greek word is used, all that kind of stuff. All that deep stuff, you know, you can do on Olive Tree too, and Logos is really good at doing all that deep stuff. More money if you're going to do all of that. You can make your own reading plan on Logos too. Highlight all these things. You can make notes just like you highlight or make notes in the margin of your Bible. You can do it on these Bibles. Anyway, there's all kinds of stuff out there like that. And again, technology is so easy. You know, you're going on vacation and you don't want to pack all these reading Bibles. Well, hey, it's already on your phone. You can use it. Convenient. Benefit of apps. You know, sometimes we get older and our eyes don't see as good as they used to. You can increase that font size. You can sync it across all your devices. You can bookmark and highlight and make notes. All different kinds of reading plans available. You can upgrade it for extra stuff, word studies and dictionaries and all that stuff can be on there. So, here's some things that you can do. Also, you can use an audio Bible. The one I have on the screen there is called the Word of Promise. And you can get it on CDs or MP3. I think MP3 CDs, and then this one, you can have it as an app too, and it'll read you the Bible every day. This one is dramatized. I know not everybody likes dramatized audio Bibles. This one has sound effects, and you know, you listen to Noah's flood, and you're going to hear water crash and all that stuff. And we've listened to a lot as a family. The kids, you know, the kids are going to be. It's not a movie, but and it's just reading the New King James Bible, but it's the sound effects and voice actors read the voices that go along with it. It's a good way to do your Bible reading. The whole Bible is 90 hours long, and so that comes out to about 21 minutes a day if you want to listen to the whole thing in a year. That's doing it 5 days a week and take the weekends off. There's another one. This is by Max McLean called the Listener's MP3 Bible. I've got this one on MP3 CD, so you can put it in your car and listen to this on the way to work. This one doesn't have sound effects like that, and so it's shorter, 75 hours. That's just 17 minutes a day. So pop it in on your way to work, or if you have a short drive on your way there and back in the evening, and you've got your Bible reading done for the day. And then check out the apps we mentioned for lots of free audio Bibles as well. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, please. You know, this was back before Israel even had a king, but God was looking forward and knew and anticipated the day when there would be a king. And so here's one of the rules that he made for those kings. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18 says, "It shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this scroll on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest." Copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. "It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." Now think about what it's saying there. The king, here's what you're supposed to do. I don't know how many of them did it. What they were supposed to do is write a copy of the law that existed back then for themselves. Here's a handwritten copy. Imagine that. And then he said, read it every day. And if they would read it every day, it would teach them to fear God. And so that they would not become so proud, but they would humble themselves in relation to their countrymen and obey the Lord. Don't we need the same book for the same reasons? So that we will remember to fear God. So that we'll stay humble and so we'll obey. You know, maybe everybody in here has tried to read the Bible. You know, we try and we mean well, but we bog down. Leviticus is hard and, you know, all this. And then somebody gets sick and we just fall by the wayside. And I understand that. Life happens. The devil's always going to throw up obstacles as soon as you try to start a good habit. But even if you only end up listening to or reading 50 books out of the 66, or 27 books, just the New Testament, or 10 books, that's better than zero, right? Just do something. Get off the goose egg and let's do some Bible reading. We want to be familiar with what God has in store for us. Look at Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1. Again, on Friday night, we'll be talking about meditation, just taking time to think is all that means. Psalm 1, the first couple of verses there, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How can you do that if you don't know the law of the Lord? If you're not reading it, you don't know what to think about, right? But just imagine, if you're at work, you got to work, and you've just listened to 10 minutes of David killing Goliath or a parable of Jesus. It makes it a lot easier to have that on your mind, right? Because it's just in there, bouncing around, and now you've got something to work with. You sat down maybe on the weekend with a cup of hot chocolate, and you've listened to the Bible or you read the Bible, and maybe the kids are there, and they listen to the Bible, and they get engaged, and they're going to pick some things up. You'll be surprised, and you want them to be catching that sort of thing. And you want them to see you reading the Bible and to know that it's important enough for mom and dad who are always so busy, they're stopping and they're reading the Bible. You want your kids to see that. You want your grandkids to see you reading the Bible. And so we need to get into this sort of habit. Whatever you use, audio Bible, regular Bible, whatever it is that you do, do something so that we're pleasing to the Lord. And so that's what we wanted to talk about this morning, creating spiritual habits, being deliberate and taking time to examine self and pray and read the Bible. That about does it for our time this morning. Thank you for your kind attention to the lesson.